Amen. Yes, this is a good crowd. Amen. We have sometimes, many times, less than this in my home fellowship. But so, as the brother said, the Lord is able to save by many or by few. So I want to look at the subject tonight. I guess if you were to call it, what I'm going to say is I'm going to talk about midnight. And I'm going to start off in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And we're talking about the parable of the virgins. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but just a little bit of it so you get the context. And it says here, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins..." I can hardly read it here. "Unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Amen. "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise," amen, "took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So we'll just read that far. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know the story, I'm sure. You go home and read the rest of it, study it. But what we see here is, we're talking about midnight, and what we see here is a picture of the church, okay? When we talk about virgins, we are talking about young women, amen? Young women who are pure and chaste and are living a godly way before the Lord. And whenever you find a picture of a woman in the Bible, okay, the type of woman always is a type of the church. Okay, now, you have a good woman and you have a bad woman, okay? So you have virgins, you have a pure church. You have a harlot, you have an impure church. It's a false church. It's not a true church. It's a pretend church. So, but we're not talking about a harlot church. We're not talking about Babylon. Today, we're going to talk about the pure church. And we're going to talk about what happens to the pure church at midnight. Okay? Now, the problem is, for the church, it's not the Lord's problem. It's our problem. Our problem is the bridegroom tarries. What does tarry mean? Who's the spelling girl here? What does tarry mean? The English word tarry. Why do you tarry so long? In other words, he's delaying. He's waiting. He's not coming when we thought he would come. How many of you really believe the Lord should have come a long time ago? Amen? How many of you wanted the Lord to come a long time ago? How many of you wanted the Lord to come before you had so many troubles? Lord, come and get me out of all these troubles. But he didn't come, did he? Amen? He tarried. He waited. And as the Lord waited, the circumstances of the world became darker and darker and darker. Now, nighttime also speaks of a time of increasing wickedness, increasing devil activity. So we know that Satan is at work, and Satan seems to be gaining more and more power as life goes on and as the process of time goes on. We see certain kinds of wickedness that are becoming greater and greater. We're seeing things that we never thought that we would ever see when we were children. My goodness, I can't imagine the things that have happened in America. I don't know if they've happened down here or not. But some of the things in America, a man wants to marry another man. I mean, this is ridiculous. Women marrying women. And I said to somebody one time, I said, what's going to come next? The man is going to marry his horse? You know? And the brother said to me, oh, it's already happened. He said he named a country, I think he said England or something, that a man wanted to marry his horse. And I guess he went to court, and the court said he could marry his horse. What? I mean, these things are absolutely ridiculous. But they're unclean. They're wickedness. They're demonic. They're things that go absolutely contrary against the plan of God. You go to the book of Genesis, where God created the world. It says He created them male and female. Amen? And He said that it was good. Now we've got so many people that are so filled with devils that they want to say, well, I was born a man, but I don't want to be a man anymore. I want to be a woman for a while. Oh, yes, there's a famous athlete of some sort. I don't even want to name his name to give him any credit. But he was an Olympic athlete, and he had a man's name, and all of a sudden he went to the judge or the court or somewhere, and he said he wanted a woman's name. He wanted to be a woman from now on. Then somebody said, oh, he thinks he's tired of being a woman. He wants to be a man again. I mean, this is wickedness. This is coming absolutely against the creation plan of God. It is rebellion of mankind. And this kind of thing causes an atmosphere in the heavenlies of darkness. God is looking down and He's seeing that darkness is becoming greater and greater. And when darkness comes to the greatest that it can possibly get to, what is the darkest, darkest hour of the night called, spiritually? It would be called the middle of the night, wouldn't it? And the middle of the night, of course, is midnight. Amen? Amen. Just give me a minute here. So at midnight, at the darkest hour, a cry was made saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, as we see the night getting darker and darker, we can know the signs of the times, and we can know that the day and the hour of the coming of the Lord is getting closer and closer. Amen. So we know that midnight is coming very close. I don't mind telling you that I thought midnight was here 30 years ago. I said, Lord, it can't get any worse. Look what people are doing, Lord. But you know what? It got worse. Now I'm again at the place. I say, Lord, it can't get any worse. People are doing such horrible things today. How long are you going to allow this to go on? Lord, why can't we see your kingdom come? Why can't we see wickedness taken off the earth? Why can't we see the kingdom of righteousness come? Why can't we see righteousness rule in our schools? Why can't we see righteousness rule in the world of business, in the world of government? Why do we have to see so much corruption among the politicians? You know, Lord, why can't we have a kingdom in which you are the king? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And so we cry as we see the midnight hour coming. We cry as we see the devil getting stronger and stronger and getting more and more foothold into our lives, into the lives of our children, into the lives of our grandchildren, into the lives of our loved ones. Oh, Lord, why? So there came an hour. But you see, the sad thing is that as that hour got darker and darker, most of the church fell asleep. Now, do you understand what I mean by the church fell asleep? I mean, in particular, the institutional church system has fallen asleep. Well, how do you know, Brother Mark? Well, because the church is going right along with the darkness. The churches, many of the churches, not all of them, but many of the churches are now ordaining pastors who want to be a man who wants to be married to another man, a woman who wants to be married to another woman. I'm thinking, what in the world kind of a church is this? Why do you even bother to call yourself the Church of Christ? It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Amen? And not only that, but now the Christian colleges The Christian seminaries that are teaching men to be ministers, some of these Christian seminaries and colleges don't even believe the Word of God anymore. And yet they're training pastors to go out and shepherd flocks and lead the church of God. And the professors are filling these men with such garbage you would not believe. Brother, if you ever think you want to be a minister, a shepherd of the gospel, please don't go to one of those Bible schools and don't go to one of those seminaries. You know, I never went to one of those. You know where I got my schooling? Oh yes, I went to college, but not for that. For something completely different. I went to become a nurse. Amen. Yes, me, a man. And it was quite rare. There were only two men in my class. So yes, we did it, but I didn't go to study Bible. You know where I learned the Bible? I'll tell you what school it was. It was called the School of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There were wise men that were older than me that I trusted. I read their books. I heard them preach. And I said, this is the word that I want. And so this is the pattern that God uses. It's God's pattern to pass on the ministry from one to another generation. It's not the Bible schools. It's not the seminaries. Amen? It's an older man. Paul said to Timothy. See, Paul had given this word to Timothy. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, my son, find other faithful men, amen, that you can give this word that you have heard me preach. I have kept it from no one. Give it to other faithful men, and they will give it to other faithful men. So this is what was supposed to be happening in the church. So anyway, the rest of the church is falling asleep. They're going along with the world. But somebody was not asleep. Do you know how I know? I just read it. How do I know that somebody was awake? Because somebody cried out and said, what did they say? At midnight, a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So there must have been some people of God that were awake, and they were crying out to other people. And they were crying out to foolish virgins as well. So that means that the church has two different kinds of people. Well, it actually has three different kinds, but we'll stop at two right now. I'm not going to just talk about the virgins tonight, but while we're here, the church has different kinds of people. It has foolish Christians, and it has wise Christians. Foolish Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil means. Oil is Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit working in their soul. They hardly have enough Holy Spirit in their life, in their spirit. The lamp is the spirit, see? The vessel is the soul. So there are people who are not allowing God to change their lives. You know, you cannot remain the same and grow in the Lord. Did you know that? You cannot remain the same. You must be changed. I don't care how old you are. You can be 95 years old, and you must allow God to continue to change you. Now, I'm only 75, and Bill is only just a couple months older than that. I won't say how much, but...
So we need to get older.
He is, of course. Yes. But anyway, we must be changed also. We must allow God to do that. We must not fall asleep. We must not slumber. We must... What did Jesus say to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. And what happened? They fell asleep. And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour.
Could you not pray with me 1 hour? That's all he asked. He said, and then he came back and they were asleep again. And he said, you might as well just go ahead and take your rest. You need your sleep. Go ahead and sleep. The Son of Man is given into the hands of the wicked now. Well, okay, we're talking about midnight. So here's the first picture of midnight, and this may not be a long word, but you should be able to understand what I'm saying. Now, the next picture, I want to go back to the beginning, and when we go back to the beginning, we go back to the first time something is mentioned in the Bible. And you know, the first mention of things, brother, if you're studying the Word of God, when you come, somebody calls it the principle of first mention. Okay? Because when God first mentions a thing, it has a lot of meaning. So, I believe, now maybe you can show me before Exodus, but I think in Exodus chapter 12 is the first time the word midnight is mentioned. Okay? So, in what context is the discussion of midnight in the book of Exodus? We know that we've come to the time of the 10th plague. Okay? There were 9. The ninth plague was what? Help me out here. What was the 9th plague? The 9th plague was darkness. Okay? So we see the same principle here. The darkness comes before the midnight comes. Number 9 is darkness. Okay? And the darkness, you find the description of the darkness. It says the darkness was so thick. Let me find it here myself. It says there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, verse 21 in chapter 10. Even darkness that may be felt. Have you ever found darkness so dark that you could actually feel the darkness?
It's very, very dark.
Can you actually feel it?
When you eat something, like when I went down and into a rock, it's dark and like, you feel it.
Mm-hmm. But you can feel spiritual darkness. And this was what was happening here. It was not just natural darkness. It was a spiritual darkness that God allowed to come over the land. Amen. And you know, it was so dark, it said that none of them rose from their place. In other words, nobody went outdoors. Nobody went anywhere. The only place you went was probably around your house where you could feel the wall, you know. And apparently the darkness was so dark that even if they lit a lamp, it didn't penetrate the darkness. It was so strong. Now, God is going to use this darkness to judge the wickedness of the world. We come to the 10th plague, and he said, one more plague, and then Pharaoh is going to let you go. Now, Pharaoh is a type of what? The devil. He's a type of the devil. He's a type of the devil that was keeping God's people under bondage. And how are God's people kept under bondage? They're kept in the bondage of sin. And they don't know how to free themselves. They're in bondage to habits addictions. Yes. Things of the flesh that hold on to people, things of the mind that hold people captive, their mind, they cannot see the light. The devil holds them captives. So the Lord said, I'm going to do one more thing, and it's going to be at midnight. Now remember, midnight is a time when the Lord comes and sets his people free. So back there with the parable of the virgins, midnight was going to be a time when what? The wise virgins entered in to the door, and the door was shut. That means that they entered into a place in the Lord that not every other Christian was able to enter into. Do you see that? There was a minister one time when I was working in the hospital, and he was hired as the chaplain for the hospital, and he heard that I had come to work there to open up their nursing home. And he said, Mark, I'd like to visit with you. I'd like to have lunch with you. And I said, okay, sure, I'll have lunch with you. So we went to the hospital cafeteria. It was a big hospital, you know. And we sat down, had lunch. And he said to me, so tell me what you believe. And I said, well, I don't know. Where would you like to start? Well, I don't know. He said, just tell me something you think might be unique that you believe that maybe everybody else doesn't believe. I said, well, how about the parable of the 10 virgins? I said, are you familiar with that? Oh, yes, he said, I know that very well. So I told him what I saw. I said, I see that what's happening here is at midnight, the darkest spiritual hour, there's a division in the church. I said, some of the church is going to enter into a place in God, and some of the church is not going to be able to enter in, but they're going to be in a place of tribulation without having that same protection. That's the short version. And he folded his hands like this, and he looked at me, and he said, well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic? Are you familiar with that word? Exclusion? It means somebody doesn't get in. Somebody gets excluded. I said, well, I suppose so. But I said, I didn't write it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So I said, it wasn't my idea. It was Jesus. Now I said, if you don't like that, you tell me your interpretation. Well, I don't know. Do you see what I'm saying? The church doesn't like that idea that there is a difference in Christians. They say, oh, we're all going to be the same thing. We're all going to enter into the same glory. We're all going to get the same reward. We're all going to all the same. And what happens is the rest of that church is living carelessly. They do not have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Many of them are not really, truly even born again. And yet they want to say, oh, we're all going to float away in glory one day. That's not true. That's not in the Word of God. So we come over here when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and there came a midnight. And God said, there's coming a midnight. I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to put the blood of the lamb across the top of the door, across the lintel, and down along the side posts of the door. And he said, I want everybody that is of the house of God, the house of Israel, on that certain night, you are to stay in your house. Okay? You are not to go out of your house. Now, what does this mean? What is the picture here? It's a picture of Jesus, the coming. It's a prophecy, actually, of the coming of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lamb of God is not, the blood of Jesus is not just put on our natural doors. The Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus is first of all put on my mind. This is across the top of my house, down the sides of my door, my actions, where I walk. I must be under the blood if I intend to be saved at midnight hour. Amen? So that means I have to be living an obedient life to the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't just be forgiven and then say, oh, praise God, my sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to go out and sin again. No, you go out there and sin again, you are not under the blood. And God has no obligation to protect you when midnight comes. Do you follow what I'm saying? So midnight is a very serious hour. I'll read to you the verses here, and just so that you hear it straight from the voice of God. In chapter 12, verse 12, he says here, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," amen, "this night." See, there's that word night again. "This night, this time of darkness, I will pass through the land of Egypt," amen, "and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt." What is the firstborn? What's it a picture of? The firstborn is a picture of the best. Amen? God wanted the first fruits. He wanted us to give Him the first fruits. The Word of God says that God has a first fruit people, a first fruit company of people. They're the best. They're the ones that love the Lord the most. They're the most obedient. They're the ones that do not give in and go to the world. So there's a first fruit people as well. We're talking about God's people. Amen. He said, "I will pass through Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt." So the best of the devils is going to be taken away. The prize of the devil's prize, I should say, is going to be taken away tonight. Amen? "Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses." Now you see, this was only a token of the blood. This was not the real blood of Jesus. This was a lamb, and this lamb was a token of the coming of the real Jesus Christ many, many, many years later. But he told the children of Israel, "You are to celebrate this every time, every time, every time, every time, perpetually." And that means we are to celebrate it today, but not in the sense that they did it then. How do I celebrate the blood today? How do I keep the Passover today? Not by doing Jewish things, but by living my life in respect of the blood of Calvary. Amen? I honor that blood. I honor that blood every day. I thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus every day. I live under the blood. So I'm keeping the feast of Passover by the Spirit. Amen? Do you understand? Okay. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So there's coming a time, God is saying, that He's going to bring judgment on Egypt. Egypt means the world. Amen? Pharaoh means the devil. Egypt is the world. Amen? So we do not want to be part of the world when God brings judgment upon the world. And we know that He is going to bring judgment upon the world when God says it's midnight. Not when I think it's midnight, but when God says, "It's enough, I've had enough." You know, one day He looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah, and He said, he talked to Abraham. He said, "I have heard the cry of it, and I'm going down to see, and I'm going to do something about it." Amen? So there comes a point in time when God says, "It's dark enough. It's dark enough." But the other thing that God said, He didn't say He was going to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. He said He was going to release a spirit called the destroyer. Now let me read it over here. First He says, "I will pass," but then He says, "The destroyer will pass." So you see, the Lord is using this spirit called the destroyer to bring about the destruction of Egypt. He says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." What that means is, the Lord is saying, "I will pass over and I will cover that house. I'll put a big umbrella over that house, and I will shield that house. I will pass over it, but I'm going to let the destroyer come. But when he sees the blood, it'll be such life that it'll just blind him. He'll say, oh, no, 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 I can't go near that house. And that's the way it is. If the devil sees you under the blood of Jesus, he won't be able to bring the destruction that he would like to bring to you. Now, if we're not walking in obedience to the Lord, remember, we're not really completely under the blood. So we really need to get our lives in line so that we are 100% obedient to the Lord. You know, I have found in the course of my life, I was a Christian, quote unquote, in my early 30s, but I was backsliding in my heart. There were things I wasn't doing. I wasn't out carousing and drinking and smoking. No, I wasn't doing that. But my heart was hard toward God. And I was not seeking the Lord. And you know, I found in my life that, oh, every trouble in my house, trouble in my water, trouble with my pump, trouble with my car, trouble. And one day I remember, I actually did that. When I was about 30 years old.
I was like, what is this backsliding in my heart?
Yeah.
You have said not drinking so on, but then what is this mean by backsliding in my heart?
I wasn't seeking the Lord. I wasn't interested in the things of the Lord. I was only interested in the activities that I wanted to do. I was interested in I didn't care if I went to church or not. Oh, I went because they wanted me to come. But when I wanted to go out of town, go somewhere to a dog show or something, I went.
Without caring. You go out without thinking twice.
No, without even thinking twice.
So that's
the hardness of my heart. I did what I wanted to do. I was not interested in God's kingdom. I was not interested in what did he want me to do? I was doing what I wanted to do. It wasn't bad things.
Okay. That's backsliding from your heart.
It was backsliding in my heart. I'm just confessing. I'm old enough I can confess now.
No, I was asking for you to understand.
Amen. So this is what happened in the land of Egypt then. And then in verse 29 it says, and at midnight it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. When did it happen? At midnight. Now, God warned his people. God makes a provision, brethren, for his people. He didn't have to take his people out of Egypt and translate them to some other land. They stayed right there in Egypt while the destruction was going on all around them. And he kept them. How did he keep them? He kept them under the blood. God knows how to do it. You notice that he didn't rapture Noah? Wouldn't that have been easier? Just pick Noah up and carry him off somewhere and then bring Noah and his sons back? No, God didn't do it. The destruction was going on all around the outside of the ark. But they were shut in. Just like these wise virgins, they were shut in to a place of safety. And they were sealed. There was a seal. This was a vessel of deliverance that God was creating. He spent 120 years with a man, a trusted man of God, 120 years preparing a vessel of deliverance. And you know what? Noah preached to everybody there, anybody. He said, you can come in. And they laughed him to scorn. They said, rain, flood, storm, who ever heard of such a thing? You know? They didn't believe. But there came an hour. I'm saying there came a time. One day God said to Noah, 7 days from now, Start now. Get into the ark. Get all the animals. 7 days. When I first read that, I thought, oh, Noah just went in the ark and he kind of sat around and said, ooh, I wonder what I'm going to do today. No, I think it took Noah 7 days to get everything into the ark. God said it was time. It wasn't Noah that said it was time. It was God that said it was time. And you know something else? God called Noah into the ark. That means where was God? If you call somebody in, where are you?
He's in the ark.
He's in there already. And you know what it says at the end? When it came to an end? It doesn't say God called him out. It says God sent him out. So God was the first one in and the last one out. Isn't that interesting?
In the very beginning, he was the first.
Amen. I think God is so wonderful. See, listen, what I'm doing here is I'm also bringing an end time teaching. This is called end time teaching. I'm talking about the times that we're living, called the end times. Okay, can I talk a little bit more about midnight? I'll keep it to an hour. I know we're all tired. Amen. I want to go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. You know who we find in Judges 16? Come on, who's the Bible scholars here? When I say Judges chapter 16, who am I going to talk about? Amen. I'm just trying to challenge you a little bit. Did I hear the word Samson? We're going to find Samson. Now, who was Samson? What do you know about Samson? He was what? He was the strongest man. Was he a man of God? Okay. Yes, he was a man of God. Was he a perfect man of God? No, not always. But you know what? I think he got it right in the end. I think he did. He's a man that lost his eyesight too. And he pushed down those pillars at the end and he said, for my eyes' sake. Here's a man that lost his natural vision, but it means he lost his spiritual vision. And he is a type, in a way, he's a type of Christ. He is a type of deliverer. He delivered Israel, but in his natural man, of course, he was not a type of Christ. So, I just want to read you this one little story here about Samson. Not the whole story. I think I left you a little book on Samson. If you want that little book that I... Didn't I leave you that book that says Samson? If you want to pick that, if your children want to pick that up and read it, you'll find the whole story of Samson in there. Okay? Now, it says here, what verse did I say I was going to read? The first three verses of chapter 16. It says, then went Samson to Gaza. Okay, well, first of all, where is Gaza? Gaza is the land of the Philistines. Do you know that there's a Gaza Strip today in Israel? And guess who's there? The Palestinians. They're the same people. Same people giving Israel trouble that gave them trouble years ago, except they have a little different name. Instead of Philistines, they're Palestinians. But they're the same people and the same city. It's still named Gaza. Today, thousands of years later, it's still named Gaza. So, first of all, we should ask the question, what was the servant of God doing going down to the place of the world? Why was he out there in the world? Why wasn't he paying attention to the people of God in Israel? Well, okay, you can say God used him to judge the Philistines, all right? But was he behaving when he was with the Philistines? No, not today he wasn't. Let's read what it says. It says, and Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. So here he is in a harlot's house. Now, what did I say a woman means in type in Scripture? What did I say? I said virgin means what? Church. What does woman mean? Woman means church. Okay. Now, what kind of church is this? A harlot. Right? It's not a true church. It's a false church. I'm talking spiritual lessons now. We know she was a bad woman. He shouldn't have been there. Okay? But the spiritual lesson here is the man of God has no business being in a harlot church. We shouldn't be there. Why? Because the devil is going to destroy you. The devil is waiting to destroy you. If you're going to be in a false church, if you're going to be in a harlot church, the devil is simply waiting until midnight. And when if he can wait and keep you there till midnight, he knows that you can be destroyed. So it says that Samson was there, and we'll read the next verse. And it was told the Gazites, that's the people of Gaza, that Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. So the devil was planning to kill the man of God. And you know what? If he had stayed in the harlot's house, the devil would have killed him. But what happened? What happened to Samson? It says, and Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors and the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Now, you already know that this is powerful, strong. This is not just a little cheap aluminum gate to keep your dog in. You know? This is a heavy, heavy gate of the city that is made with big, thick boards. It is made so strong to prevent a man. Men would line up with these big logs and they'd come running like battering rams and try to ram that thing down. This gate was that strong. And it had posts that went down into the ground that were the hinges. He pulled that thing up out of the ground, put it on his... This thing weighed tons! Tons! And when you find out, go look in the Bible where Hebron was. He carried it a long ways. There's no way a man could do that in his natural strength. And I don't believe that Samson looked like a bull either. He was an ordinary man. All right. Now, what happened spiritually? There was a son of God in a harlot's house. He didn't belong there. But at midnight, he heard the call of God. And he got out of there, and his life was saved. Lesson, stay out of the harlot's house, spiritually speaking. Stay out of there. Stay out of that church. It's not God's church. It will only bring about your spiritual destruction. And you're going to end up losing your eyes if you keep going that way. He kept fooling with a harlot. Yes, he ended up losing his eyes. He ended up revealing to her all the secrets of his strength. And the devil took it away. All right, one more, maybe one or two more lessons. Go to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, Ruth is the next book. Ruth, chapter, where was I going? Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Okay? So, what is happening now is that Ruth is a widow. She's a young widow. She's never had children. Her husband died very young. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, is keeping her back in Israel. Ruth, by the way, Ruth is not from Israel. She's a Moabite girl. She's from the land of Moab. Okay? So you can say, well, she was a foreigner. She really was a foreigner in a strange land. So she had been visiting the field of Boaz. Okay? And Boaz had noticed who she was, and he was special to her. He gave her special grain to take home for Naomi to eat and for her, for their food. And so here's the advice that Naomi gave to her. She called her my daughter. She was really her daughter-in-law. She says, my daughter, what shall I... This is in the first verse. My daughter, what shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred? See, Boaz was a relative of hers. Boaz, my kindred, with whom, whose maidens thou went, behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. And she told her to wash herself. Now remember, who do we have here again? Ruth is what? Ruth is a woman, right? Woman means what?
Church.
Woman means a church. So Ruth is a church. She's a pure woman, isn't she? She's a good woman. And she's a woman who's looking for her husband. All right? She wants a husband. The God made woman so that she wants a husband. Isn't that interesting? That he made men that they want a wife? And you know, Jesus wants a bride. Do you know that? And where is he going to find his bride? He's going to find his bride of the church. But you see, not all the church is worthy to be his bride. Some of the church is not. So, here's a pure woman, a good woman, a clean woman. And Naomi told her, she said, wash yourself. In other words, make yourself clean. You're why? Because you're preparing to meet a bridegroom. So the bride has to make herself ready. All right, the church has to make herself ready to meet her bridegroom. So she told her to wash herself, put on your raiment. Okay. So what is the raiment of the bride? The white raiment is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right. We cannot put on our own righteousness. But we put on the righteousness of Christ. And how do we get the righteousness of Christ? Is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that cleanses me. It is the blood that washes me. And we're talking about it, what it does to my soul, what it does to my mind. If I have problems in the cleanness of my mind, I ask for the blood of Jesus to clean up the thinking of my mind so I don't think dirty and unclean thoughts. Amen? He cleans my emotions so I don't have fits of anger and temper tantrums and what have you. He cleans up all those things in me. He cleans up my desires so I only want the things of God. All right, so she's getting ready. And she said to get down to the threshing floor and not make yourself known to any man. In other words, the bride of Christ is not... She's not advertising to any other man. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, one of the things that's happening in the world today is these young women are just putting themselves advertising. The way they dress, advertising. Showing so much flesh, advertising to the men of the world. And God is saying that His church is to be different from that. Not only in particular the women of the church, but the church itself is not going after man. Okay? And man is what rules so much in these harlot churches. It's man that rules these things. Alright, so don't make yourself known to any man until he has done eating and drinking. In other words, you have to wait till the Lord is ready. You're not going to come to the bridegroom until he's ready. He's not going to come to you until he's ready. Amen? Okay. And it shall be when he shall mark his place where he lies down, that thou go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So what is the position now of the bride of Christ in relationship to Jesus Christ? Boaz is type of Jesus. Ruth is a type of the bride. Where does the bride go to present herself to the bridegroom? What does she uncover? His arm? His head? No, his feet. And what is the position that we have before Christ? We bow before his feet. So before his feet means that she is in submission. She's ready to obey. And Naomi said, he will tell you what to do. In other words, you have to be ready to obey and do what he tells you. So this again is a picture of the bride, okay? And she said to her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So you see, Ruth learned to be obedient in her own home family. Do you hear what I'm saying? A young girl has to learn obedience, a boy too. You have to learn obedience in your own home. But we're talking about a woman here. She learns obedience in her own home, and that prepares her then for her own home when she finds the time to, you know, when the time is for her. And this is the case of the bride of Christ as well. Okay, so verse 6 now, we're coming to the point. It says, and she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. In other words, she kept every instruction that she was given, exactly as she was told. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She's not aggressive. The bride of Christ is not aggressive. She's not bold. She's not making a lot of noise. She's not disturbing. She comes very quietly before the Lord. Do you understand? The place of quiet worship. There's a place of quiet worship where we don't have the boom, boom, boom. And congratulations. It was a lot better tonight. So the bride came quietly before Jesus. Here she is, down here at his feet. That's what you do down here, isn't it? You're bowing here at Jesus' feet. You're praying. You're calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay? And it came to pass, when? At midnight. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. It doesn't mean he was afraid. It means that he was startled. He stirred. Ooh. What is it that's going to stir the Lord up? There's a verse in Luke that says, when once the master of the house is risen up. So you see, Jesus is the master of the house, but he hasn't risen up yet. And when he rises up, what did it say? When the master of the house is risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. And that's exactly what the foolish virgins did. They were outside the door and they were knocking. But you see, something of God is going to stir him. When it's midnight, God is going to rise up and he's going to take his bride. Now, he rose up. Now, listen to what happened. He turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, it was dark. He couldn't tell. But he could tell it was a woman. I wonder how he could tell. Well, I don't know. Naomi told her to wash up and get clean. Maybe she smelled nice. Maybe her skin was soft. Maybe he felt her dress on his feet or something. Anyway, he knew it was a woman. He knew by the Spirit that it was a woman that was laying at his bed. And he said, who art thou? Do you think the Lord would ever ask us, who are you? I think so. Because he said to the ones knocking outside, I don't know who you are. Who are you? I know you not. It doesn't mean he didn't know who they were. He meant, I don't have any intimate knowing of you. Amen? You know, if you're going to marry somebody, you're going to know them intimately. Amen? You're going to know who they are. So he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. She put herself in a position, again, of servitude. I'm here to wait on you, Lord. I'm here to do whatever, I'm here to obey you. I'm here to anything you tell me, Lord, I'm ready to do. So I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now she told him what she really wanted. I want you to cover me. I want to be under the shadow of your protection. I want to be under the shadow of the wings. I want to be under, how was the term we used from Psalm 91?
Under the shadow of the Almighty.
Under the wings of protection. And this is exactly what the bride is asking for. Hide thyself. I think that's the word we brought last night, wasn't it? Hide thyself. You need to read Psalm 91. Assignment. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, I think. In Him alone will I trust. And then it goes on. The plague and the arrow that flieth by day and the terror, it will not come nigh thee. You see, we're talking about a place of protection at midnight. At midnight. Listen, the scripture is so wonderful. Everything ties together perfectly. If it doesn't tie together, you're not understanding it right. It must tie together. I'm almost finished, brethren. I know you've had a long week, but let me just give you one more example. We know what happened. He took his bride. Amen. By the way, do you know Ruth had a little child, and what was his name? Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. So you see, Ruth was the great-grandmother of David, the king. And you know, when the genealogy is given in the New Testament, it goes back and it names Ruth, the Moabitess. It names Rahab, the harlot. And it names Bathsheba, a woman who also sinned, but repented. And those three women are specifically named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Oh yes. God isn't ignoring the women. Amen.
If I remember right, Mary was a descendant of Rahab.
Yes, 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 yes. Okay, final verse. Acts chapter 16. I had another one, but it takes too long to go there. You can look it up, by the way. You write it down. Judges chapter 7, Gideon. And you're going to find that when Gideon went down into the camp of the Midianites, it was the beginning of the middle watch. Now that means the middle watch at night. Okay? And they went down and they had a victory at midnight. But let me go to the final one here, and that is Acts chapter 16. And when we talk about Acts chapter 16, we're talking about Paul and Silas in the Philippi prison. Amen? And what had happened to Paul and Silas that got them into prison? They were preaching the gospel. They were just doing what the Lord asked them to do. Amen? And were they treated nice? No. How were they treated? They were beaten. They were beaten with many stripes. Their back was raw, bleeding, open wounds on their back. And then they took them and they put their feet in stocks so they couldn't move, locked their feet into these things, locked them up in that position. Here you are, you're sitting probably on the floor with your feet in these things. You can't go and lay down on this filthy, muddy floor because your back is already hurting and you're in a terrible position and you have to sit like this all night long. And so what happened? Did Paul and Silas complain? And, oh, Lord, you don't love me anymore. No, they didn't say that. They began to rejoice and praise God. And let me read it here. It says, and at midnight, the darkest hour for these missionaries, their darkest hour, they hurt. Everything about them hurt. They were hungry. I don't think they'd been given a good meal. Amen? No, I think they were thrown in there hungry. And they were hurt. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And they didn't have any music with an amplifier or anything else. But God brought down the house. Yes, He brought an earthquake and destroyed the prison house. God lets prisoners free at midnight. He let the children of Israel free at midnight. Amen. On the night of the Passover. So listen, brethren. When your life thinks that you're in midnight, and you don't think it can get any worse, you can start praising God and rejoicing and giving glory to God. And you know what? He can change your circumstances. I could tell you a story. I'll try to give you the short version. All right? Oh boy. Short version. Very short. I was in the midst of terrible trouble. Terrible trouble. Everything was going wrong in my life. And it wasn't just cars, brother. That too. But somebody, a brother said, you need to praise the Lord not only in all things, but for all things. And I said, Lord, how can I praise you for this? This is the devil's work. How can I possibly praise you for this? And the word came, in all things. I said, all right, I will obey. But I don't want to obey. But I will obey. And I will say to my mouth, you will praise the Lord. And I got in my car at 5 o'clock in the morning. And if you know Brother Mark, he doesn't like to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I got in my car and I began to drive to another city where I was supposed to meet a man who was supposed to give a speech to some administrators. And I got in the car and I said, my mouth didn't want to open. So I said, praise the Lord. I really did. My teeth were like, praise the Lord. Mouth, you will praise the Lord. You can command your soul. You can command your body. I said, soul, you will praise the Lord whether you want to or not, and mouth, you will obey. Praise the Lord! And I got going down the road with my little car, and the praise in the car, I was good by the time I got to where I was going. And I walked into this, it was a hotel, and I was supposed to meet the man there in the hotel. Well, I looked in the room where the meeting was, and the man was not there. And I said, Lord, where is this man? And so the other people were eating a breakfast in there, and I I came out to the lobby and I said, what am I going to do? I think I'll just wait here. He's going to walk in the door any minute. Well, to my surprise, the man came from behind me. He had stayed in the motel overnight. And he didn't even recognize me. He didn't know who I was because I talked to him on the telephone. And I said to him, he came up and I said, oh, Dr. Noble? He said, yes. Like, who are you? I said, remember, we had an appointment for you to speak today at the group in here. He said, oh, really? See, now this was February 20th, say, and February and March had the same day of the week. He said, oh, I wrote you in my calendar in March, Tuesday the 20th. I said, well, here you are. Can you come in? He said, oh, let me just make a phone call and I'll cancel another appointment. And yes, I'll come in. And he went in and he gave his little speech and then he went out. And I went back to work that day at the hospital and I said, did I just get a miracle, Lord? Yes, I did. And why? Because I praised the Lord when I didn't feel like it. If I had grumbled and complained, I would have missed it. And I would have been embarrassed because I was the man that was supposed to bring the speaker to that meeting. Now, I know it was just a carnal, it wasn't a church affair. It wasn't anything like it. It was just part of work. But God did a miracle for me in my work. And I'll never forget it. Praise the Lord. Listen, midnight. Midnight. Rise up and praise the Lord because it's the time of the Lord's release of captives. And the Lord is going to show us some mighty things in those days. God bless you.